How's everybody tonight? Y'all know your neighbor? Said hi to him, right? Okay. All right. A few weeks back, Brother David asked me to preach for him on this evening, and told him I would, and I'd already talked in a men's class that in November they left out James chapter 5, didn't they? Anybody notice that? Some of y'all? So anyway, so what I'm going to do tonight is sort of a survey of James chapter 5. And we got plenty of time, so we will go ahead and start. I'm not going to read the scripture because we're going to cover that whole chapter, but let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank you so much for loving us. God, we thank you that we can bow before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Lord, we can open your word, and Lord, we're not just reading a book, but we're listening to the Spirit of God and the truths that you've got for us. And Father, I pray that you give me wisdom as I speak, and Lord, help me to communicate the thoughts that we've shared this week as we've spent time together. God, open our hearts and help us to understand the truths that you've got for us. And Lord, again, we thank you for the freedom we have to be here tonight. Lord, I pray that you'd be honored with all that we do. Lord, watch over the children and the young people out back, and God, just prepare them to serve you. Lord, we love you, and we thank you again for what you're doing in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And first off, as a disclaimer, I did not threaten the boys with smashing their fingers if they didn't listen in Sunday school. That was an accident, but we continue to pray for Adam. And I was sharing with somebody that happened to Joshua when he was about a little over a year old. Got his finger caught in a metal door like that. And I mean, he was down the hall. It was at church, too. Churches are dangerous places to be sometimes. You know, but he screamed bloody murder. Well, I'll tell you what, Adam handled himself well, so continue to pray for him. And his grandmother was singing that morning. So I put things like this in a category of spiritual warfare sometimes. And we need to be careful what's going on, and we'll end up in James chapter 5 talking about prayer. And that's why we come. Part of the reason we come on Wednesday night is to pray. Pray is a very important thing, and you need to evaluate your prayer life and make sure that it's becoming, or it is, what God wants it to be, and you don't deviate from the things that are going on. Well, look at James chapter 5 with me. And I've sort of broke this down into three sections. You can break it down to even more sections. You can get more information out of different sections. But we're going to just sort of do a survey in these three main parts. The first one is a warning to rich who have nothing. And we're not talking about wealthy people who serve the Lord and have been blessed of the Lord. But we're talking about people who have, and they've basically taken it. They've patted the dust. I did something wrong the other day. I sent a bill payment to somebody, and there's a verse in Isaiah where it says the greedy pat dust out of the heads of those. I'm probably going to be in trouble if they pick me up. Y'all know what happened. I'm just writing scripture verses on envelopes. So anyway, you got to know the whole story. Okay, we don't have time for that. James chapter 5. He says, James, and remember what 4:17 says. James says, those who know to do good and doeth it not, it is sin. If we know to do something right and we're not doing it, it's sin. And then he moves on to chapter 5 and he says, come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. And it's a picture of impending judgment that's coming upon people who don't know the Lord, really. And the whole book of James is really written to believers. And it's interesting that this thought is in chapter 5 like it is. He says, your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat up your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasures in the last days, indeed the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you. And what James is doing there, as the Spirit of God led him to write this, it's a warning to those who have acquired by fraud. A warning to those who have taken from other people. And there might be some in the church. You know, I wouldn't think there's anybody here tonight that might fall into that category. But what we need to do as believers, we need to evaluate what God has blessed us with. And what are we doing with what God's blessed us with? Are we using it for the glory of the Lord? And you need to do that on a regular basis. You know, James said in chapter 1 that every good gift comes from the Father above, and there's no variation. Every good thing we have in our life comes from the Father, and we need to be thankful for that, and we need to make sure that we're using that to glorify Him. But the warning here of the impending judgment is to those who might think they have a relationship with the Lord, but what they're really holding on to is their material possessions that they've really gotten because somebody else has suffered. They've taken and they've defrauded, and there's a warning there. But it is interesting that this was given to a group of believers. The warning of judgment and doom unless they change. And there's always that possibility that someone will receive the mercy and the grace that the Lord's got for them. And when you think about crying out to the Lord, the innocent that have cried out that's mentioned here, think about the blood of Abel that cried out to God. In Genesis chapter 4 and verse 10, after Cain murdered Abel, it says that God heard the blood of Abel cry out to Him for justice. And God is a just God, and justice will be extinguished, or not extinguished, but given at one time. The slaves in Egypt cried out. You know, they cried out for freedom. They were being persecuted, and God heard their cry and sent Moses and delivered them out of bondage. Of course, that first generation didn't quite get it, and the next group got to go into the promised land. But Amos called some rich people the cows of Bashan, and I would not recommend that, using that as a compliment or calling somebody that you think might fall into this category. But what it is, it's a wake-up call to people who have, but they don't have the Lord. And it's really sad, because there's a lot of people that think they've got a lot going for them, and if it was all burnt up, it's all going to be burnt up one day. They're going to find out they really have nothing. They're hanging on to their material, or they're hanging on to their youth, or they're hanging on to something that's not going to last, and they've got to be careful about that. So it's good that God gives us these warnings, and there's a lot of Old Testament here in this last chapter of James. But remember that God is just, and He's going to take care of things. And that first part there is just a warning to those who have but really have nothing, because they don't have the Lord. They're without the Lord Jesus. And then the second part here is a cheer to the saints to persevere. And remember all the things that we learned in the first four chapters of the book of James, how God was telling us how to speak and how to respond to different people and different things like that. And it's just loaded with how we ought to live. And one man said, if we would just focus on the things that we ought to do, we wouldn't have time for the things that we shouldn't be doing, or the things that we need to stay away from. And think about that. There's just too much good out there to be involved with to take time to sin, right? Amen? Right. It sounds real simple, don't it? But it's not that simple as you go through life. But a cheer. Look in verse 7 with me. He says, therefore, and he's talking about believers now, and probably some of these believers were ones that maybe this group that was being warned had been persecuted and taken from. He says, therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath. Let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. And what he's doing here, he's cheering on the saints to persevere, to keep living the way that God intended us to live, the way that we need to treat one another, the way that we need to look at things. And we're waiting. Sometimes we call it supernatural, but with God it's natural. His plan, what He's laid out, what's going to happen, and He knows how it's all going to take place, it's a done deal. Evil is going to be done away with one day. We're going to be ushered into eternity as believers in Jesus Christ, and we've got a lot to look forward to. And what He's telling them is, be patient, wait on the Lord. He's got everything under control. We've got a lot to look forward to, and we need to keep going in that direction. And He uses a farmer as an example. And I don't know if y'all have ever grown anything. Had a man one time, we were going to plant something in our front flower bed, and he said he wouldn't plant or feed anything he couldn't eat. You know, so we planted green beans in our front flower bed, me and the boys. And they were weird, too. They turned out real long and they were so tough you couldn't hardly eat them, but we ate them anyway, you know, because we grew them. But the farmer waits for the harvest. You know, you can't harvest things too early. You've got to wait, and things have to take place. But he uses a natural example that people were familiar with to let us know that we've got to wait. You know, you can't just plant seeds and come out the next day and grab something to eat. You've got to wait for things to happen. We have to wait on the Lord Jesus. You know, sometimes we look around us and we get sort of ticked off how evil is just going on. You read the paper, look at the news, there's all kinds of evil garbage going on out there. But one day all that evil is going to be done away with. And we will be ushered into eternity with the Lord Jesus in the land of no more. Something great to look forward to. But how to live in the meantime, and what he does here, look in verse 8 with me. He says, you also be patient. That's a tough one, isn't it? Y'all been patient lately? Have you been forced to be patient lately, waiting for something to happen? Or waiting for someone to come around or something else? We've been dealing with a total vehicle since November 8th. And I don't want to learn patience. You know, you just think people are supposed to take care of things, but it doesn't happen that way. So you have to be patient. Especially as a believer and a representative of Jesus Christ, we've got to be patient. That doesn't mean we allow people to run over us, but we make a stand for righteousness, but we've got to be patient. And he says, establish your heart. I was talking to somebody the other day at the doctor's office, and they said, happy holidays. And I said, you can't have a happy holidays without a Merry Christmas. And the only reason anybody could have a happy holidays is because of Christ. You know, we celebrate that he came and he did die on the cross for us, and the resurrection is behind us, and we're looking for his return. But establish your heart. If you're founded in the faith so that you know some tenets of the faith are for sure thing, you don't have to worry so much when you get some bad news about an injury or an illness or something else, or the economy's falling apart, or there's weirdos out there, all kinds of stuff, because you know who's on the throne and you know who calls the shots, and we know who the all-powerful one is, and that's the Almighty God that we serve and we worship. And our hearts should be established in those truths and hang on to that. And then he says, do not grumble. Y'all ever grumble? You know, probably the people we, as believers, you know, because we want to maintain a good testimony out there, right? Put on these facades. Check people out in the parking lot on Sunday mornings. They got things going on, you know. And then when everybody comes in here, everybody's fine. You ever notice that on Sunday morning? Until you have prayer requests and then the masks come off sometimes. But do not grumble against one another. And sometimes what we do with the people that love us the most is who we grumble with. And we shouldn't do that. We don't grumble, especially against one another. We might grumble with somebody, but let's not grumble against one another, right? But how do we treat one another? How do we encourage one another to keep going? And he reminds us of the judge at the door, and it seems like the last couple of Sundays, Brother David's mentioned that, being face-to-face with the Lord. The judge is always at the door. You know, God knows everything we're doing. He knows our hearts. He knows our thinking. And, you know, we need to be honest, especially with him, because of ourselves. He knows the truth already. But also we need to make sure that we're honest with one another. And then what he does here in verse 10, he uses the prophets as an example. And, you know, we consider the prophets blessed. They were men and women of God that did what God wanted them to do, and they lived lives of obedience. None of them were perfect because they were human. But a lot of them had very horrible trials in their life. You know, many of them were persecuted. Many of them, some really bad things happened to them. And the examples of suffering and patience are to commendable. And we count them blessed, but we wouldn't sign up for their task. You know, many of them, God gave a message to deliver to the people about him and judgment coming and different things like that. But we wouldn't want to be the ones to do that. Don't y'all, wouldn't y'all rather deliver good news instead of impending judgment to people that aren't going to listen to you anyway? And that's what he's talking about there. And then in verse 11, he uses Job as an example. He says, and look at verse 11, because this is interesting the way he brings this out. He says, you've heard of the perseverance of Job, and we know that, the things that happened to Job, and then he bowed down and worshiped the Lord. Just the commendability of his life. But also, it says of Job, and seen the end intended by the Lord, what God had planned. See, Satan came before the Lord and he said, nobody down there likes you. And he said, what about Job? And the devil said, well, the only reason he likes you is because you gave him all that stuff. And he goes, okay, take it away from him. So he did, but he couldn't touch it. And then he comes back again. He said, well, the only reason he likes you is because he's healthy. And he said, okay, well, you can take that from him too, but you can't kill him. You know, so there was this thing going on between God and Satan. And Job was in the middle of it, and his friends were in the middle of it, and his family and all that stuff. But the end intended, see, God knew what Job was made out of. He knew the perseverance. He knew the faithfulness of Job, and he knew how he would survive those trials. You know, sometimes we look at trials, and we don't think they're very fair. And in the first part of James, he's talking about counting it all joy. What? Is he crazy? You don't count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations and all kinds of things are going on. But in Hebrews it says that Jesus looked at the cross with joy. The cross, the joy that was set before him. And really what he's doing there, he's helping us understand that God was redeeming his people. He was bringing us back to the position where he intended us to be. What did he say to Job at the end of the book of Job was that when you forgive your friends, you know, and then God blessed him with more than he had before, which is great to have all those earthly material blessings, but the relationship he had with God was even greater than that. And that's what we need to pray for. So when we think about patience and enduring and having a steadfast heart, those are the things that we need to think about. And then in verse 12, he's talking about let your yes be yes and your no, no. Say what you mean. Don't beat around the bush. It's like, you know, yesterday I didn't plan on that coming out of my mouth about Christmas, but it did. You know, and I was glad it came out like it did because it let somebody know what I believed. And a lot of times that's a good thing. If I plan what I say sometimes, I'd get it all messed up. That's why I prayed and said, Lord, just what we've talked about, let it come out so where people can understand it in their hearts the way you want them to. But say what you mean. Let people know what you believe, especially this time of year. There's all kinds of decoration. There's people going crazy, you know, to celebrate and cooking and all kinds of stuff. Let people know why we celebrate this time of the year. It's because the promise of the Messiah was fulfilled. And Jesus did come, and he died on the cross for us, and we've got so much to look forward to. So let it come out the way it's supposed to. And then this last part is really where I wanted to spend more time, with specific needs and the power of prayer. You know, we pray on Wednesday nights. We pray during the week. We have our quiet times when we pray. We pray with one another about special needs and different things that are going on. But we need to take prayer more and more seriously as the day approaches and the things that we need to be praying for. Look with me in verse 13. He says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call on the elders of the church and let them pray over them, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And I'll stop there before we get to the illustration. But specific needs and the power of prayer. Be real about what's going on in your life. If you're suffering, you need to pray. You need to ask God for help. You need to ask other people for help. You know, and remember, God knows everything about us. He knows all the little molecules in our body. He knows what we need, and He knows what's truly going on, and He's the one that can help us the most. But also, we need to minister to one another. You know, a lot of times, maybe it's pride, maybe it's our own private thinking or whatever it is, but we won't let people know what's going on in our lives and they can't pray for us. We need to let people know what's going on so they can pray for us. You know, I don't think we have to broadcast everything, but you've got to be consistent about letting people know what's truly going on in your life, but praying and asking for help. If somebody's cheerful, not just sing and be happy about it, but let them be happy about it. I have great mornings, and this evening, for some reason, I was telling people, good morning. Maybe mornings are just better for me. Maybe it's some medication I'm on, you know, who knows. But people that are cheerful ought to be singing. Don't cover that up. Let people know. And, you know, there's nothing wrong with having a great day. But also, when we're having a good day, when we're cheerful, share that with somebody else. You know, have y'all ever been having a good day or a good morning and somebody wasn't? And they just basically told you to shut up. Right? Isn't that horrible? But people are like that sometimes. But if we're suffering, pray. If you're cheerful, sing and be glad about it. Be thanking the Lord where it came from. And then he says, if someone's sick, if they need some help, call upon the elders of the church. And that's a unique thing about most fellowships that I've been in. If we call upon the elders of the church, they will pray. You know, the anointing with oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit. The elders will come and pray. Those who are in touch with the Lord, are supposed to be in touch, are supposed to be the spiritual leaders that we call on. The anointing with the oil in the name of the Lord is a picture of Saul or Samuel dumping the oil on David's head. It's a picture of the presence of the Holy Spirit and what God can do there. But it's more than just physical healing we're talking about here. Look with me again in chapter 5 and verse 15. He says, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. There's a connectiveness here about what's going on. Sometimes we are ill because God's trying to get our attention. Sometimes we're just sick because we're just sick, because we're frail humans and we've disobeyed God and we've got out of that model of perfection that he had us in the garden in the first place. But don't manipulate the Word of God and don't come up with a formula that says, okay, if I do this, this, and this, then God's got to do this. That's not the way God works. Sometimes we get over somebody and we pray for physical healing and God miraculously heals them and we give God glory, and sometimes we're surprised when that happens. Sometimes people get worse. Sometimes people are ushered into the presence of the Lord, and as humans, even as believers, and the faith that we have, sometimes I think we don't really get a good grip on what we've got to look forward to. Paul said that to die is gain and to live is Christ. As we move from this body into eternity, we're in the presence of the Lord. We're stepping in. We should look forward to that. We should yearn for that. In Romans, it says that God's creation groans for His return. We should be groaning to be in the presence of the Lord, because God's Word says in 1 John 3 that when we see Him, we will be like Him. Your salvation will be complete when you look the Lord Jesus in the face. And that's where we're going to be. And then He's got all eternity for us to do other things for Him that'll be awesome, right? Yeah, it'll be awesome. All right. But the ands and ifs that are in God's Word are very important. Have y'all ever counted the ands that are in the first few chapters of Genesis? Do it sometime. It's amazing how God did this and. But it's all connected. When you look back here in James, and it says, in the prayer of faith, now this is after someone who was suffering called for help and asked some people to pray for him. It says, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. It's connected. And you can't separate that and chop it all up and get bits and pieces out of God's Word. So when we do need help, ask somebody to pray for you and get them to pray. Ask them. You know, sometimes when I hear of an answered prayer, I'm ashamed sometimes because I didn't pray for that need the way I could have. You know, or somebody will thank me for praying for them, and I'm thinking, oh, I didn't pray that much. I could have prayed more. You know, we can always pray more. We can always pray more intense, and we've got to be careful about that. But when it says here that their sins will be forgiven, as we are drawn closer to the Lord, as we move into the presence of the Lord, think about Isaiah when he went into worship one day, and he had an experience with the Lord, and he realized as he looked at the holiness of God how unholy he was. And see, when we are moved into the presence of the Lord, when there's people praying for us and the Spirit of God is getting more and more involved in our lives, then we understand more and more what needs to be dealt with in our lives. And what you're going to do, I know when I read the Word of God, the sweetest times I have with the Lord is during and after I read the Word of God and have some prayer time. Then I'm more amazed at the awesomeness of God and I'm more aware of the humanness of Brian Jones and the things I need and the things that need to be dealt with. And that's the way it ought to be. We should be becoming more and more like our Lord Jesus day by day as we allow the Spirit of God to do that. But the prayer of faith will save the sick. The Lord will raise him up. And sinners forgiven as they accept Christ and as they are moved into the presence of the Lord. And then in verse 16 he says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Confess your trespasses to one another. If we have aught with our brother or sister, if we've crossed the line, if we've done something wrong, we need to admit that. God already knows it. You know, we don't tell God anything new. Hey, God, guess what I did? He goes, what? He knows already what we've done. He wants us to agree with Him of the condition of it so that His Spirit can deal with us and we can move on and continue to become what He wants us to be. So, but also with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Y'all look around. Anybody perfect around y'all? Do you think anybody here thinks you're perfect? I have news for you. It's not true. Okay? We have faults. But as we become more and more real with one another, more translucent, I don't think we can get completely transparent with people because just the way we are and the way we take it. But we learn each other's faults. But as we do that, as we get to know our brothers and sisters in Christ, then we help them deal with certain issues where different people can help them deal with certain issues. You with me? Okay, you might have a fault in a certain area and somebody finds out about that. Well, they've been there. They can help you out. Most of the good, godly counseling that's used nowadays is by people that have been there, that God's redeemed them from these different places, and they're helping people in those same areas because they've already been delivered as God has brought them. But then he says, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Don't think that we can just ask God to do something for us or pull God's chain if we're just out there living any way we want to and doing whatever we think we can. We've got to be righteous. We've got to be becoming what God wants us to be. We've got to have a heart after God. And we've got to be as holy as He wants us to be. God's Word says, be holy because He is holy. And that's a directive there in verse 16. It's not a suggestion, but it's a directive that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And then the example he uses here is Elijah. And if you think about it, Elijah's the guy that went out to Mount Carmel and called fire down, built an altar, and stood toe-to-toe with the pagans. Okay, and he said, y'all start hollering for your God, and I'll holler for my God, and we'll see what happens. And they danced around, cut themselves, and he gave them the better part of the day, and nothing happened. He rebuilt the altar, and then he dumped 12 barrels of water on it, and he prayed, and God sent fire down, and it licked up the altar and the sacrifice and the water. And that day, Israel saw the power of God and decided to follow Him again. They got back on track. But God used that. But Elijah was an ordinary man. Look in verse 17 with me. He says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. Now, God put it in his heart to say that. It was a picture of judgment to Israel. He said, okay, if y'all aren't going to do things my way, this is Brian Jones' paraphrase version, okay? If y'all are not going to do things my way, then I'm just going to close heaven for 3.5 years. Now, we've had periods of rain for non-rain, unrain. It didn't rain. Okay. Well, I said that right, didn't I? For weeks at a time, maybe months at a time, times of drought. But we've never been through, not in our lifetime, unless you lived in the Dust Bowl way back, where it didn't rain for 3.5 years. You know what it would look like around here if it didn't rain for 3.5 years? We'd be dipping water out of the ocean and trying to get the salt out of it. It'd be dry. It'd be real dry. But that's what God used to get Israel's attention, and then they had this big showdown. And then he prayed again, and God sent rain. But see, it was all in God's timing to get the attention of his children. But he used an ordinary man who was observant and obedient to what God would have him to do. And then he's got a closing statement here in verses 19 and 20. He says, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sin. There's somebody I'm praying about dealing with right now, and what I want to do, they know better. I know they know better because I know how they were raised. And what I want to do is just grab hold of them and say, what are you thinking? And I was 18 years old, and somebody set me down in a living room of a house and explained the gospel to me. You know, we were raised right. We went to church. My mom and dad taught us right from wrong, but I was not living like I was supposed to. And they tried to get my attention. You know, I sort of wish at times the Spirit of God had just grabbed hold of me like a bulldog and wagged me right. But God allowed me to continue a lifestyle that was not pleasing Him for another 10 years before I got saved at the age of 28. But the young man I want to deal with, I want to just grab him and shake him. But that's not the way we do it sometimes. We've got to pray and we've got to go as God leads us. But he says, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back. See, if someone, he's talking to believers now, and look around, you know some brothers and sisters in Christ that might have wandered from the truth, and it's Christmas time. You know, what greater gift could that person receive than getting back on track where God wants them to be? They might hate you. They might not want to talk to you. But if we can help them get back on track, if God uses us to help them, they'll thank us for it later on. I know they will. Because if I get off track and someone gets my attention, y'all ever think Brother David's just preaching to you on Sundays? This means yes. This means no. Okay? Some of y'all didn't do yes or no. Okay? All right. Sometimes I think he's just preaching to me, and I'm thinking, why is he always picking on me? Okay. But let him know, talking to us, that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sin. And this is another Brian Jones thought that I came up with. If Jesus died on the cross for our sins, he died for the sins of all humankind. He died for our sin nature, basically. But if I sin less today, then maybe that's some pain and suffering that Christ didn't have to pay for back on the cross. And just, you know, we can't do anything with that, but you can just think about things like that sometimes. But if you help someone get back on track, you aim them in the right direction, and they listen to the Spirit of God, and they repent, and they go in the right direction, we're saving a soul from death. You know, if they are a believer in Jesus Christ, they are miserable. They're not enjoying life. The Spirit of God's after them, trying to get them back where they need to be. And if they don't know Jesus Christ, then we're talking about a rebirth occurring. And another soul being snatched out of the kingdom of darkness and placed into the kingdom of light. And what greater gift could we experience at Christmas time than watching someone come to the Lord or watching someone that's off track get back where God intends for them to be? So that's just something to think about. Amen? So, save a sinner from death and cover a multitude of sin. If it wasn't for Jesus in 1985 touching my heart, I know I'd be in jail or hell, and it'd probably be hell by now. Because I don't think I would have lasted that long. But thank God for His grace and His mercy. Amen? And the sins that are covered by the blood of Jesus. Amen? And the blood of Jesus would not be possible if we didn't celebrate this time of the year. As think about how God placed Himself in the body of a little helpless baby. You know, how much Mary as a mother was dependent on. How much the swaddling clothes were needed to keep him warm. You know, the warmth of the animals. And then the things to come after that as he walked on this planet and then became the perfect sacrifice for all of our sins. So there's much to celebrate this time of year. And I couldn't let us go without finishing James chapter 5 after last month's Sunday school, so I hope you all got something out of that. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for loving us. Lord, we do pray that you just help us to evaluate our economics. And Lord, if we fall into the category of bowing down to materialism or the things that you've really blessed us with, or maybe even things that the devil's cursed us with that get us away from you, and God, I pray that you bring that to our attention. Lord, we thank you for your warnings of judgment. Lord, I do pray that you help us to persevere and remain faithful. Lord, that our hearts would be in tune with the things that You've got for us. God, as we go home tonight, Lord, help us to be safe. Lord, remind us as we go through the week to continue to pray for those that are on the list. And Lord, again, we just thank You for loving us. Lord, if there is someone out there that You want us to meet with one-on-one, whether they know You or not, or to get them back on track, then God, I pray that You not only give us the boldness, but the time and energy. And Lord, even now, if there's someone on our heart that You're putting there, God, we lift that name up to You. Lord, we love You. We thank You again for this evening. In Jesus' name we pray.